Good morning. You know, after hearing that song of joy, there's an announcement that I'd like to share with you that brings me a lot of joy. I hope it'll bring you a lot of joy. We have a surprise for you on Christmas Eve. We have someone who's going to lead our worship. Her name is Caitlin Schleif. Caitlin Wright, pardon me. She's married now. My daughter and her husband. So, and speaking of joy, you know, that's one of the delights of life. It's when we can begin to experience a joy that can't help but warm our hearts, especially when we find out should it revolve around us. And a part of what makes me think of this is when I have a chance to visit my daughter up past Milwaukee, when I come through that door, it isn't just the joy I get from when she greets me. It's her dog. That dog gets just exuberant, leaping, as soon as it finds out it's me that's come through the door. And in part is because my wife and I were able to take care of her while they went on vacation for about a week, and the dog just really bonded with us. Happened again, Thanksgiving. You know, once your kids get married, you have to switch out with the in-laws. And my daughter brought her dog, and we were celebrating Thanksgiving on Saturday, and they got there before me. I was still here trying to finish up my sermon. But once again, I come walking through that door, and as soon as that dog realized it was me, came running right to me, leaping and just all over me. And I'm sure some of you could probably remember when you were a child. Maybe you heard your footsteps of your dad coming. Me and my sister, my younger sister, I'm only about four, she's only three, we lived on the second floor. It was in a home, and we could hear his footsteps. And when we heard his footsteps, we went running to him. And you know what was really sweet about that? It wasn't just the joy of us kids being excited that our dad was coming home. It was the joy we got to see on his face when he saw how happy we were for his when he would be coming home. I share that because that's what Christmas, from a heavenly perspective, in part, is about. It's about bringing joy. As we'll see, clearly that the angels related this in the text that we're about to read. But from a heavenly perspective, this is one of the major things that the joy of Christmas, we're supposed to be able to experience the joy of Christmas because we're able to experience the love of God. Our text is Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." One of the hallmarks of not just Christmas, but in general of Christianity, is the amount of joy that it brings. From the very beginning of this story, we see joy being spilled out of the people's hearts over and over and over again. For example, after Mary was told that she would be carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world, she was also told that her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant. She immediately got up, goes to her cousin's house. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, that when she came through the doorway and greeted Elizabeth, that the baby inside of her, which was John the Baptist, leaped for what? Leaped for joy. And then before Mary could tell Elizabeth the good news, she found herself being filled with the Spirit of God and then began to expound about how Mary was carrying her Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, and how blessed Mary was for believing what was told her would come to pass. Immediately after Elizabeth is finished with all this exaltation, it spills over into Mary. And Mary begins to expound and to exalt and to glorify God. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 47, she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So the joy in her begins to spill over. Why? Well, she said, her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I think there are at least three reasons for why this joy in Mary began to spill over. Verse 48 said, "He," meaning God, "has taken note of me," taken note of his humble servant, her humble circumstance. In other words, out of all the women in the world, who am I to be chosen to carry the Savior of the world? So she rejoices. Second reason why she's rejoicing is because he is the Savior. In general, that is taken to mean that she understood that this child inside her would be the Savior, not only of the world, but her own personal Savior, who would remove her sin. That's worth rejoicing about. But I suspect there was something else in mind that sometimes goes right over our heads. He saved her from something else, and you know what that was? Having to explain to Elizabeth that she was pregnant, and it was not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, it seems that Mary told nobody that she was pregnant. I'm sure she was wondering, who's going to believe me, and including my cousin Elizabeth. I'm sure the whole way, while she was on her way traveling to Elizabeth's house, she was wondering, how am I going to explain this to her? How am I going to convince her? And lo and behold, God saved her from having to explain anything. And so she exalts. And Lord, my Savior. Exalts that not only does she not have to explain the situation, but because she doesn't have to explain the situation, she doesn't have to fear her cousin looking down on her for this situation. Jesus is a mighty Savior in many ways, and sometimes in ways we underestimate even in our own lives. Later in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 10, we read about how the angels had come to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you read that text, you'll notice almost the exact same words are said to the shepherds that were said to Mary. What were those words? "Great joy. I bring you good news of great joy." And then the angels instructed them to go find the baby. And after they do, when they start leaving, Luke 2:20 lets us know that when they left with great joy, praising God, glorifying God for what they had heard, for what they had seen, and for what was told them by the angels. This same joy, please hear me, has never stopped. This great joy has continued to march on throughout history. And it's revealed itself in many forms and in many ways. But you know one way in which it is greatly revealed? Worship. The way we worship our God with full expression of love and joy. Why does it happen? Because worship is a form of what the Bible says is the joy of the Lord, and we have it. Amen? The joy of the Lord throughout century after century has never stopped. It has spilled over and over out of the hearts of children, out of the hearts of adults praising Him in the form of singing. And that worship of Him helps reveal who has the real God and who does not. You see, out of all the religions of the world, Christianity has produced more songs because of the joy that has been birthed in people's hearts than any other religion. That in itself should speak volumes for anyone who's wondering, out of all the religions of the world, which one's the real one? Which one's the true one? For someone searching for God, if they would just consider the mass volumes of songs that has been produced from Christianity and worship of the God of Christianity, I think that in itself would help open up people's hearts to at least pause and to say, there's got to be something here. All this worship, all this exuberance, all this joy, all this worship, it can't just be happenstance. Something has happened to these people. If they would but consider it, they would begin to understand the joy comes from the love of God that they've experienced and that has been birthed in their own hearts. And because of this, love is real, the peace is real, the joy is real, it's because their God is real. One of the things that Jesus made clear that he wanted his disciples, his followers, to always have was his joy. He emphasized this again and again and again. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus speaking, John 15, 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. John chapter 16, verse 24, just a chapter later, he speaks about this again. He told them, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. You see, God's not in the business of just giving us some kind of half joy. He wants us to be filled with his joy. You see, the world has a joy, but our joy that comes from God has a fullness to it that the world can't even begin to touch. A fullness to it that ends up filling our own heart if we're at that right place with God, where it begins to fill our heart to the brim. And yet it doesn't stop there. It begins to overflow. And notice this, when I quoted John 15, 11, Jesus didn't say he just wanted us to have any joy, but he wants his joy. Think about that. He wants his personal joy to be in you. Another place he reveals this is in John chapter 17, verse 13. So imagine, verse 15 he speaks about it, verse 16 he speaks about it, verse 17 he again brings it up. And this chapter, Jesus is actually praying to his heavenly Father. So keep that in mind as the context. That's why the opening seems a little different. It's actually because he's praying to his heavenly Father. But he says this, I am coming to you, obviously a reference to the crucifixion and the resurrection. But he says, I'm coming to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. God wants us to experience him in the fullness of who he is. And this is why the birth of Christ has birthed song after song after song. Songs like Joy to the World. Songs back to like the 17th century, Ode to Joy. Songs that will continue to go on. As I was thinking of this and putting all of this together, I couldn't help but begin to think of some songs like, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That's what our God is. That's what he brings to the depth of our soul. Sometimes it's found in what we might consider a bit of a silly children's song, and yet we enter into it because there's too much joy to just let the children sing it. And so another song that came to my mind, I'm going to ask if you would, bear with me. I'm going to start to sing it, and this part of the congregation, I want you to say this one word, where. And now you're thinking, what song is that? But when I start, you're going to know. And I want this part of the congregation to join in with me. All right? Ready? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the joy of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. I almost feel like going. By the way, if anyone ever says to you, have you ever found yourself committed enough to be a fool for Christ? You know what you can tell them? Just come to our church. Just come to our church. But this joy is eternal. It's never ending. And as time marches on, it'll never stop. Because our God is a God of joy. This joy will continue to the end of time. This joy has pumped God's people with so much joy. It spills over even into the secular world with artists like Sandy Patty. I'm going to ask that we bring something up here, if you guys would. Bear with me. Just listen to this. It's just 30 seconds. We need some volume. Amen. Thank you, guys. Wasn't that beautiful? Our God is a God that breeds inspiration because of the love in our hearts, which spills over in the form of joy. This joy that he wants us to have, and again, note, he specifically said his joy, not just any joy, he wants his joy in our heart. Is found even in the parables. I'm sure this is probably something that many of us have not even considered, although many of you are familiar with the parable of the 10 talents, right? The story goes like this. The master, which of course represents Christ, gives each of his servants some money, and he expects them to invest it so that when he returns, he'll receive a profit. Well, the day comes when he returns, and when he does return, we find out that some of them were able to take the investment and double it, right? But notice, whether it be the man who had 2 talents or the man that had 5 talents, he said the same thing to both of them, and it was this. Matthew 25:21. He said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That is what our God is about our experiencing, entering into his joy that is inside of him. And you know what the beautiful thing about that is? When you enter into his joy, you know what you're going to find out? That a part of that joy is because of what you have done for him. In other words, his joy that is residing in him is you. Because of what you've done in service and obedience while you were here on earth. In other words, Merry Christmas. His personal joy is you. Hallelujah. Amen. And on the one hand, that makes heavenly sense. When you consider when God the Father gave us Jesus, what he gave us was what brought the most joy to him. And Jesus continued on with that pattern of bringing joy by allowing us to be the ones that bring joy to him. But this storyline of joy doesn't end with the birth of Christ. It is carried on after Jesus Christ leaves this earth. When Jesus came, he was a gift of joy. And after he left, then he gave us another gift that was meant to help us carry this joy, that it would be with us always. And what was that gift that would help us carry on with the joy of God within us? It was his Spirit, his own Spirit, called the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17, Apostle Paul speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible also teaches us that one of the proofs that one has the Spirit of God and is walking in the Spirit of God is joy. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what?
Joy.
And then it goes on with many other fruits. And you know what is one of the greatest joys of having this joy planted in us by the Spirit of the living God? Oh, please hear me on this. Unlike the world, you never have to depend on outside circumstances to make you happy. When you receive the Spirit of the living God, though bad things might happen, they don't have to rule your life anymore, because you've got the gift of God, the joy of God brewing inside you. It can rule over your circumstances. That's a precious gift. The world's happiness often depends on what's going to happen next. And this is why so many of them seem to be on this eternal quest of searching and searching and searching. Some try and find it by traveling the world. Others believing it will come to them when they reach a certain status in life. Others think it will happen by fame and fortune, perhaps becoming a Hollywood actor, then they'll finally be happy. Some believe they will find happiness when they're finally done with college and able to work in that field of the degree which they worked so hard to obtain. But at the end of that quest, what many have found is that still something is missing. Something is lacking. It's not that you can't get some joy from those things, but they know in their heart of hearts there's got to be more. And to a certain degree, yes, there's satisfaction. But my quest did not give me the fullness of joy and happiness that I thought it might bring me. Something's wrong. Jim Carrey, that comedian who had also become an actor, became rich, became famous, made it to the top. He said this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can see that's not the answer. Imagine. To the very top. And the conclusion is, it hasn't given my heart what I need. Something's missing. I think that's profound when you consider his venue in life was to make people laugh so that they could be happy. Robin Williams, Another great comedian. Hilarious. Rich, famous. Committed suicide. A part of the reason why I'm sharing this is in hopes that nobody here will ever think by becoming or become deceived into thinking that the ultimate happiness comes when you find riches or fame or fortune or success. That's not how you'll ever find ultimate happiness. What you'll find is, like many others, that when you get to the top, something's wrong. Something's missing. Something's lacking. The reason why the world's happiness doesn't give you what you really need is because it cannot reach deep down into the depth of your soul to give you what you need. Only God can give you that. And it comes through the God whose name is Jesus Christ. When you receive Him as your Savior, when that happens, that's when you can find your soul beginning to become filled with what it's been searching for as far as that quest. Oh, how I remember so well going to church, a church that had the respect for the Bible, a church that had high moral standards, higher than some of the Protestant churches. And yet I knew something was wrong. And you know, one of the things that helped me come to this conclusion that I knew something was wrong? It was because I had met other young people in high school where they had something that was spilling over in their heart in the form of joy. One of the things concerning our testimony should be that we're walking with a joy that can't help but begin to draw others to Christ and even begin to question their own religion, should it be wrong. Joy can only be found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring true joy. When your Creator, who made your heart, made your mind, made your soul, steps into your heart, mind, and soul, and once you have that, you no longer have to feel lost because He brings fulfillment and purpose to your life. But the reason why you no longer have to feel lost, why you no longer have to go on this quest of searching, is because your soul is now not only full to the brim, spilling over the brim, but you have something else. And that's the love of Christ in you that is producing this joy. The love of Christ that He has for you. When you have that, you get another gift that you did not have before. You now find that you have a new strength. And by that I mean now you can endure things in life when they go wrong a whole lot better because you know those things aren't going to be your end. You can't help but continue to have joy because you know your soul has found what it has needed. And this is why the Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Because it's what can sustain us, carry us on when bad things all around us are happening to us. This is why there's verse after verse in the Bible that talks about God's people, while suffering, can still find themselves walking in the joy of God. How's that for a gift? Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:6. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation," meaning in much suffering, "but with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Or how about this one, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I love this verse. I encourage you to review it when you get home. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the what? Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. One of the reasons why Christianity has endured despite horrific suffering by way of governments throughout history. Because like Jesus, Christians have learned to keep their eyes on the joy that is set before them. And one of them is Jesus Christ himself when he returns. When we hear that trumpet of the archangel blow, and because of it, we find ourselves ascending to Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Able to endure because they kept their eyes on the joy that is set before them. Such as looking forward to that day when the kingdom of God will be here among us. And because of it, the Bible tells us there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more aging. Why? Because our souls have been brought to a right place with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another example that this was the mindset that the early Christians were supposed to have, and the apostles conveyed to them and encouraged them, keep your eyes on the future, because he knew it would help sustain them, is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Apostle Paul speaking, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Ever stopped and thought about that? Imagine the glory of God is one day going to be in you. In what form? In the form of a resurrected body, like the body Jesus Christ had when he rises from the dead. The glory of God is going to be in you. And one of the things that we know about the glory of God, it has a tendency to glow, cause people, God's people to glow. Moses, in the presence of God, comes back down from the mountain, and the people are afraid of him because his face was what? Glowing. One of the things about the glory of God that we can look forward to and keep our eyes on, despite whatever might happen, is one day we're going to have the glory of God where we're going to find out it's going to shine out of us like the rays of the sun. It reveals that in Revelations, and it also reveals that in Daniel chapter 12. Think about that. The rays of the sun. The early Christians suffered greatly. Sometimes it could have been by a severe beating for simply witnessing in the city about Jesus Christ. Paul and his companions experienced that more than once. Other times it might have been the loss of their property, such as their homes. And the Bible addresses that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. So here's another book encouraging them. Don't just set your eyes on this world. Set your eyes on what's to come. It says, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Could that have been you? What if your house were to be taken from you because you were a Christian and refused to take the mark of 666? Why were they able to do this? The last part of the verse says, because you knew that you yourselves had a better lasting possession, meaning to come. They were able to keep going in their Christianity because they continued to keep their eyes on that which was to come for them and be theirs, their inheritance. Sometimes they might have to pick up their roots and move away. Imagine maybe having to be on the run and move away from family. They endured it. Sometimes a part of their loss was a family member being put to death in the gladiator arena because he would not or she would not deny Christ. Why were they able to do that? Because they kept their eyes on the future things to come. The Apostle Paul reminded them to keep their eyes on the joy that was one day be set before them, as I said in Romans 8:18, because of the glory of God that one day is going to be in them. And as I said a moment ago, I believe is going to be shining out of us. And so I'd like to close with just two thoughts. Not closing with a lot of fanfare, but two important thoughts. Have you allowed the world to rob you of your joy? If you're a Christian and you're walking with Christ in faith and in trust, you should be able to go forward no matter what the world throws at you and not let it rob you of your joy. Amen? Second thought, if you say you're a Christian, but yet you can't seem to relate what I'm saying about having the joy of the Lord, can't seem to really relate to what I'm saying about Christmas and the birth of Christ, giving one joy, then I ask you to consider this. Are you possibly among those who celebrate Christmas, but you don't have Christmas because Jesus has never truly been birthed in your heart? That is what the bottom line of everything concerning Christ and Christmas is about. It's about having Jesus birthed into your own heart. I think one of the saddest days, especially for ministers, are going to be when they get there and they find out perhaps some of their congregation wasn't there. And here's my fear. There might be a few here. You know, it's usually a tip-off for me that maybe someone doesn't really have Christ, though they've been going to church 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, a sure tip-off. They seem to lack the joy of Jesus. They have a lot of complaining coming out of their mouth. The problems of the world always take them down. I say it that way because, to be honest, all of us have our moments where we begin to feel like a roller coaster being pulled down. But remember our Christ, we look ahead of what's coming and we come back up. Secondly, there's another tip off to me that worries me, and it's this. When a person never talks to me about spiritual things, perhaps you're sitting here and that just rings a bell of truth in your heart. I never do bring up a spiritual conversation with pastor. I never seem to bring up a spiritual conversation over something in a Bible study. In fact, I haven't really even had the desire to grow in him. That's the third thing that usually reveals that you've had Christ birthed in you. Because when Christ is birthed in you, it creates an appetite. An appetite where you want to learn of him, grow in him, follow in him, and have more of him. Please hear me. If what I've just said concerning those three points is ringing something of truth in your heart, then you need to cry out to God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and tell him the truth. I think that might be me. Tell him I believe the message that was spoken this morning was no accident. I needed to hear what was said because I've assumed that maybe I'm a Christian, but I don't have any of those three points ringing as truth in my heart because I'm not a Christian. I know about Christ, but I've never had him. If you know that you, please pray this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I don't want to play any games. I don't want to miss it with you. And I want that joy that that minister spoke about that's supposed to be my joy. I can sense something's missing. Do you know what's a fourth tipping point? That maybe someone doesn't have Christ. It's when we worship and there's no swelling in your heart of exuberance. Like when that kind of puppy came to me, full of joy. You could tell there was a joy swelling in her little heart. How much more that should be if you truly have Christ the Savior, where when God is being worshiped, you can't help but want to enter into that worship. Amen? Please hear me. If you just sing the songs and you like the songs, that's okay. But if you don't have that swelling in your heart, beginning to feel it, being filled with joy and love, there's a good chance it's because you don't have them. And you need to say, wow, Lord, I get it. I want that to change from this day forth. Amen? Pray this little prayer with me, if you would. Let's all bow our heads. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the birth of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. But Lord, I fear what that minister said may be true of me. I want that to change this day. That's why I cry out to you and ask that you would be my Savior, that you would forgive me my sin, because I want to be among those who rejoice in you, not only now, but at the day of your return. In Jesus' name, amen.